Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the first Sunday in Lent comes from our Gospel reading. Our Old Testament reading. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Thus far the text. How absolutely maddening it must have been for Lucifer. The crown jewel of creation, the absolute pinnacle of everything that God had created, was not the angels. Lucifer had been given a name which depicted what his title was, light bearer, and yet through his hubris and all of his pride, he could not be bothered to shine forth this light. Instead, he brought darkness. Instead, he brings darkness. Made to be a messenger of light for man, he rejected that office in order to bring darkness, in order to bring about death. He hated God because of what God had made him to be, or perhaps better said, he hated God because of what he had created man to be. And so he slithered up next to man in order to bring about man's demise, in order to tear man down from the precipice, in order to slight God by corrupting the only thing in all of creation that bore his image. God had created man in his own image. Man and woman, he created them. Adam and Eve stood within the perfect garden with the perfect knowledge of who God is, because that's what it means to bear God's image, to know him in every way, to be one with him, to be united with him, and commune with him. Lucifer, Satan, could not bear this, for he believed that the angels were supposed to be the pinnacle. They were supposed to be far and above all of creation and wear the crown of a prince. But that was not the case. That was not God's design. And so Satan set about undoing what had been done. If Satan could not convince God that he had made a mistake in placing his image upon man, then Satan would make it his goal to destroy man and steal away God's image from them. And so with forked tongue, Satan goes about his devilish business. And we might think that it's a little foolish that God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there in the midst of the garden. But God placed that tree there in order to give man, and woman, Adam and Eve, a perfect and absolute place of worship. The tree was nothing in and of itself, its fruit no more inherently good or evil than the next, except for the fact that God had placed, attached his word to that tree. "Do not eat of the tree, or you shall surely die." And there it is. God's word is the source of life. Through his word, God creates. Through his word, he gives and sustains life. Apart from God's word, there is only death. Eat of the tree and you will die. Eat of it not and you will surely live. And so Satan sidles beside the pinnacle of creation, beside man and the woman who bear the image of God, who live and have life through the word of God, and he whispers a word to them. Did God really say? Satan's purpose was not just to have Eve eat of the tree, just for the sake of eating of the tree. For like I already said, the tree and its fruit are nothing if God had not attached his word to it. And so Satan's purpose was to remove God's word from the ears of man and replace it with a different word, a word of his own, a word that spoke in contrast to the word that brought life, a word that could only and would only bring death. And it's here that we should realize the ultimate deceitfulness of Satan. Created to bring light, created to be a messenger from God, to shine forth his light from heaven and speak clearly the word of God to man, Satan instead speaks a contrary word that brings doubt, that casts a shadow, that sounds so good to the ear that it has to be gospel truth, but instead is only a damning and deadly lie. And that was the fall of mankind. It was not to eat of the tree that brought death, but it was to hear and believe in a different word, a word not from the Lord, a word that did not instill faith and life, but instead unbelief and death. In this way, the ways of Satan have never changed. His purpose is to lie and deceive. His purpose is to bring about doubt and despair. His purpose is to speak words that stand in complete contrast to God's word, but that sound as if they come from God himself. In short, his purpose is so plain, it's so simple. Satan tempts to unbelief. Unbelief is the true and ultimate, the first and chief sin. All other sin slithers forth from this one. That's why when we look at the Ten Commandments, when we've been shown that we've broken the third and fifth and sixth and eighth one, we must also understand that in breaking any and all of these commandments, we've also broken the first commandment. When we despise preaching in God's word by keeping ourselves from church, from the place in which God speaks his word to us, we've also broken that first commandment too. We've fallen into unbelief. We've created for ourselves an idol that we would much rather hear speak into our ears. And the same can be said with honoring your parents or stealing from your neighbors or coveting that which isn't yours. To break those, we must first break the first. We must first hear a different word than the one that God has spoken to us, and we must believe that word over the word of God. It's as simple as that. To sin is to fall into unbelief. So when we find ourselves back in the garden and we hear about the fall of mankind, it can all be summed up in one simple fact. With the word, Satan deceived our primal parents into no longer holding fast to and believing in the word of God. Satan first caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, and then he caused them to lust after something that they believed was much better than what God had given them. God made man and woman to be the pinnacle of creation. He created them in his own image. What could be better? What could be greater than that? This flesh and blood stuff of mankind, that's as good as it gets. It was perfect. It was good. It was very good. It was perfectly perfect in every way. But Satan so despised this flesh and blood of ours that bore the image of God that he convinced our first parents that there was something better. God hasn't made you as good as he could have. In fact, he's kept something from you. Adam, what you really want isn't to be man, but it's to be like God. It's to be God. Eat of that fruit and you will have it. You will have what God doesn't want you to have. The temptation was to not believe the word of God. The temptation was to believe that there was something better than to be man. Satan wanted to be God but couldn't, and this drove him out of heaven. And so he used this very temptation to drive man out of the garden, to drive a wedge between man and God, to break the communion that God has with man. Satan's aim was to remove God's image from mankind. If he could not be the pinnacle of creation, then neither would man. And so in the fall, mankind lost the image of God. And how joyful Satan must have been. For surely he had won the day. Surely he had the last laugh that brought utter ruin to mankind. Surely God would be forced to do away with Adam and Eve in the very same way that he had done away with Satan. And that is all that Satan ever desired. That's all that Satan ever wanted, for you and me and all of mankind to be forever removed from God, to have that communion forever gone, forever broken. And Adam and Eve, they hide amongst the trees. They know that they've sinned. They know that they've believed a word that was not from their Lord. They look at their naked bodies and they feel the shame that now covers them. And so they go about setting things right. They attempt to cover their own shame with makeshift fig leaves that do nothing but intensify the fact that the image of God has been taken from them. They now have the knowledge of good and evil because in their own bodies they bear evil itself and all goodness has left them. I don't believe that Satan was surprised that God came looking for man and his wife. In fact, I think he was betting on it. So when God shows up on the scene, even though Satan was surely trembling, there was also probably a sense of glee that he had, knowing that even though he was going to be punished by that righteous God of heaven and earth, so too were Adam and Eve. Surely they were going to receive the very same punishment that he had, to be cast away from God forever. But amazingly, God still speaks to Adam and Eve. And right there shines forth a glimpse of the gospel that is to come. For even in his anger and wrath, God spoke with man and allowed man to speak with him. But the serpent isn't allowed that sort of thing. Satan's mouth is shut in the garden. For with his mouth he spoke a word that brought about the fall of mankind, and so now he must be silent. Instead, all that he can do is listen to the word of God spoken to him and for Adam and Eve. And this word is the gospel. It's the first gospel. That's what the sermon title means in Latin, the first gospel. God speaks to Satan. And he does it audibly so that Adam and Eve can hear this too. Almost as if that very word from his lips would once again give them life. And of course it would. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A greater word could not be spoken. A more maddening and damning word Satan could never hear. His head will be bruised, his head will be crushed, and it will come from the offspring of Satan. It will come from the very thing that Satan hates and despises most. It will come from a flesh and blood man. Adam and Eve were tempted into unbelief. In an effort to become like God, they were tempted to slough off their humanness, to do away with their flesh and blood. This caused God's image to be removed from them. This caused the unity, the communion between God and man to be broken. And this was the very thing, it was the only thing that Satan ever wanted. But in a gospel move that exceeded all expectation, God said, fine. Adam and Eve desired to be like me. They desired something greater than the greatest thing of all of creation. They despised their flesh and their humanness. They believed that there was greater unity to be had with me. And because of this, they lost all communion with me. So now, I will become one of them. I will become man. I will come to them in their flesh and blood and once again restore my image in them by bringing to them a flesh and blood communion in the flesh and by my blood. And Satan, your head will be crushed. It will be crushed by the foot of a man. Imagine that, great deceiver. You hated man to the point of being thrown out of my presence. You despised man so much because you could not believe that I would dare place my image upon them. And so now I'm going to become the thing that you hate more than anything in all of creation. I'm going to defeat you in the flesh of man and save them from the darkness that you have brought upon them. And more than that, I'm going to remain man for all eternity. I'm going to be one of them, be one with them for all time. And you will stand defeated, forever knowing that God loved man so much that he has become one of them. Proto-evangelium, the first gospel message. God has become man in the person of Christ. Hear this word and this word alone. Believe this word and not the word of Satan and all of his demons. Not the word of the world or your sinful flesh. God is man in the person of Jesus. He has crushed Satan's head by his bloody feet that were nailed to the cross. He has forgiven you all of your unbelieving sins with his blood poured out from Calvary into that baptismal font and that chalice right there. God's image has been restored to you in your baptism, and you commune with him. You are made one with him as you dine at this feast today. The Word has become flesh, become man. God became man for you. In the name of Jesus.